You know, Easter is about celebrating Christ's glorious resurrection, but have you ever thought about your resurrection? Get the big picture on what Scripture says about resurrection. Let it transform your worship this week on Grace to You. Welcome to another edition of Grace to You. I'm your host, Carl Miller. As we examine the resurrection this Easter week, I think you'll benefit from John MacArthur's unique take on the empty tomb. In the series called The Mystery of the Resurrection, John is looking beyond the Easter passages found in the Gospels. Instead, he's working through the Bible's definitive passage on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's that chapter that covers not only the resurrection of Jesus, but the resurrection of Christians and even the resurrection of unbelievers. This study answers compelling questions you probably have. For example, when will Christians who have died rise again? How will their resurrection differ from the resurrection of unbelievers? And what happens to people who come to saving faith and die after the rapture? Well, let's get right to that, and here's John MacArthur to continue his look at the mystery of the resurrection.
Take your Bible now, and let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, this wonderful chapter on resurrection, and we're just going to have a great time nailing down this whole theme of resurrection. This is one section where I feel very frustrated, because I don't feel that my puny little mind can grasp the grandeur of it, and even less can my limited vocabulary express the grandiose concepts that are here in this passage. I wish there was some way to visualize, some way to get a grip on the thrust of this section, verses 20 to 28. Eric Sauer, great theologian, said this, quote, "The present age is Easter time. It begins with the resurrection of the Redeemer and ends with the resurrection of the redeemed. Between lies the spiritual resurrection of those called into life through Christ. So we live between two Easters, and in the power of the first Easter, we go to meet the last Easter." End quote. There's coming a resurrection, and that resurrection is tied to the resurrection of Christ, as death is tied to the sin of Adam. Now, the Scripture speaks about this resurrection again and again and again, many places. Let me remind you of some. Don't try to follow, but you can jot the Scripture down. Luke 14:13. Luke 14:13 says this, "But when thou givest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind." Then verse 14 says, "And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Now, there is an interesting word by our Lord. He says, look, when you see somebody who's poor and crippled and lame and blind, and you're blessed, you know, the implication is, give them what they need, even though they can't pay you back. The Lord will pay you back when? At the resurrection of the just. There's coming a special resurrection. It's harvest time, folks. A special resurrection of the just, the righteous, they that are Christ's. In further scriptures, John chapter 5, verse 28, we read these words, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." So you have the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of life. This is the harvest time. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, most interesting scripture, Paul talks about the power of the resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings. And then he says, "If by any means I might attain unto," the Greek says, "the out resurrection of the dead." The dead are coming out. It's sort of a coming out. The graves will unload the righteous dead. So it is the resurrection of the just. It is the out resurrection of the dead. It is the resurrection of life in John 5. In Hebrews 11:35, further, it says that they might obtain a better resurrection. It's called a better resurrection. And finally, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the what? First resurrection. So, the scripture very generally talks about the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of life, a better resurrection, the out resurrection from the dead, and it calls it the first resurrection. Now watch this. The first resurrection, there's only two resurrections, the first and the second. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the just, the redeemed. The second is the resurrection of the unjust, the condemned. The first resurrection, the just. The second resurrection, the condemned. The first resurrection, now hang on to your hat, has four parts. All right? First resurrection, which is the resurrection of the just, has four parts. Part one is the resurrection of whom? Christ. Part two is the church, resurrected at the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. It's a resurrection. So you have the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the church. Later on, you have the tribulation time. And during the tribulation time, there's judgment and slaughter and all kinds of horrible things going on. And a lot of people die in the tribulation, don't they? A lot of godly people die. At the end of the tribulation, they will be raised, and that's part three. If you want to read about that, read 20th chapter of Revelation, verses 3 to 5. It says, there was a resurrection of the souls beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and they were raised to live and reign with Christ. So you have then the resurrection of Christ, part one of first resurrection, the resurrection of the church, which occurs at the rapture at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation, the resurrection of the tribulation saints at the end of the 7 years, and the fourth part is the resurrection of the bodies of the Old Testament saints. And that occurs at the end of the tribulation, simultaneous with the tribulation saints' resurrection. You got that? You say, why are you going through all of that? Well, because it says in verse 23, I've got to be faithful to the text, every man in his own order. In other words, there is a sequence. Tagma in the Greek is the word order. It means sequence. It originally had to do with military lines. And there is a sequence to resurrection. Christ, the church, the tribulation saints, and the Old Testament saints. That makes the first resurrection. The second resurrection, the resurrection of the ungodly and the condemned, occurs 1,000 years later at the end of the kingdom when God gets all the rebels from all over, gathers them together, and casts them to hell. By the way, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints is promised in Daniel 12, 1 and 2 in a very beautiful way. And I might take just a moment to share that with you very quickly. Daniel 12, 1, at that time, and that's talking about the tribulation, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble, tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Israel be delivered. Now watch. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So, Christ is already raised from the dead. That's phase one, right? Phase two is the rapture. We're looking for that, right? Then at the end of the tribulation come the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints out of the grave. And you know what? That's the first resurrection. That finishes it, folks. Resurrection has happened. Tribulation saints, Old Testament saints, church saints, we're all alive. And there doesn't need to be any more resurrection. That's it. But there's one more, of course, the second resurrection at the end of the kingdom. John 5:29, the resurrection of damnation. Discussed in Revelation 20 where it talks about the great white throne. And so Paul says, look, the Redeemer, he doesn't come out of the grave in isolation. He is simply the taste, the symbol, the guarantee of the full harvest that's going to come later when the church is raised, when the trib saints are raised, and when the Old Testament saints are raised. And that leads to the final impact of resurrection. This is great. I call it the restoration. Because it takes everything back to where it began. It restores everything. Paradise restored. Verse 24. Then the end. Then the end. Now, for most of us, we see the end. We see, oh, that's it, folks. Go home. The end of a movie. Lights come on. It's all over. The end. That's not what it means. Telos in the Greek means then the fulfillment or the culmination or the purpose or the goal. Then the thing which God has been pointing to all along. The end. And what is the end? Well, let's find out. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. The end is when we go right back to God, right where we started. In the beginning, God. Then the end, God. And everything goes right back to restoration and is restored to God. The kingdom is given to God. That's the goal of everything. God created a paradise. Paradise lost. God calls the paradise back. Paradise restored. In the end, it will be as it was in the beginning. No sin. God reigning. Let's go on and see what the verses say. Then comes, or then literally, the goal or the purpose. When he shall have delivered, and he there is Christ, when Christ shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when Christ shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for Christ must reign till Christ hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For God the Father, that's the he there, I'll help you to understand this, for God the Father has put all things under Christ's feet. Stop right there. Now, do you see what's going to happen here? Watch this. I'll give it to you in a nutshell, real quick. Christ takes the kingdom. Christ subdues all other kingdoms, all other rule, all other authority, all other power. He establishes the kingdom, he builds the kingdom, he squashes all rebellion, and then in the end, he takes the kingdom and does what with it? Presents it to the Father. That's what these verses are saying. Now, follow this great, great truth here. This is the consummation of everything, people. Everything. And you have Christ reigning here. First, Christ has to come. Then there's resurrection. And when the resurrection happens, then Christ begins at the end of verse 24 to rule the earth. And he puts down all rule and authority and power. Now, it takes him a while to do this. First phase of the resurrection in the future is what? The church, right? And after the church is raptured, then Christ begins to work on this world. Read what happens. In Revelation chapter 5, Christ takes the title deed, the scroll, you know, the seven-sealed scroll. He takes the title deed to the earth in his hand, and he begins to unroll the scroll. And what it is, it's the title deed to the earth. And as he unrolls it and breaks the seals, it pictures him taking back the earth, back to God, back from the usurper. And you read Revelation 5 through 19 through chapter 20, and that whole thing discusses how Christ takes the earth back and begins to establish his rule, and how he subdues all authority and all power and all dominion and all rule, how he squashes all rebels, how he crushes all rebellion. And even at the end of the kingdom, Satan is loosed for a little time. He brings a worldwide rebellion. Christ puts that rebellion out, and all rebels are finished, and all dominion is broken, and he reigns supreme. And that's what verse 25 says. He will reign continually through that 1,000 years until all enemies are put under his feet. Putting under the feet is a term that came to do with subjection, because kings were always elevated on high seats and subjects always came and were below their feet when they bowed to them. And so Christ will be the king, and all others will be broken and bowed, and there will be no other rule and no other authority and no other power. In other words, the world will be totally ruled by one person, Jesus Christ. And we will be co-regents with him as we carry out his orders. And he'll go all through the tribulation gaining that role of king. All through. And then finally, when the kingdom begins, after he crushes the end of the tribulation, after he wins the battle of Armageddon, he returns to earth, he wipes out the enemies, he begins to reign. And even during that 1,000 years, there will be rebellion. We know it. Why? Because he has to rule it with what? A rod of iron, which means there's got to be rebellion going on. But he puts it down and puts it down. And finally, Satan, who has been bound for the 1,000 years, is released at the end. Read the 20th of Revelation. It explains it all. And he then squashes that rebellion, and all enemies are subject to him. There are no more enemies. And the last enemy, verse 26, to be destroyed is death itself. He destroys death. What a great thing. He squashes every enemy. He already won the victory over death in the grave, didn't he? Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says that he already destroyed him who had the power of death, Satan, on the cross. And when he came out of the grave, he broke the shackles of death. So he's already gained the victory over death, but ultimately he will destroy death. There will be no more death. And in Revelation 21, it says there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more death. The last enemy. Christ will rule. This is talking about the thousand-year, marvelous, millennial kingdom on earth. Now watch. You say, but after he rules, what does he do? Verse 24. Then the end. He will deliver that kingdom to God the Father. Now watch. That is the millennial kingdom phasing into the eternal state. The thousand-year, millennial kingdom then phases into the eternal state, the new heaven and the new earth. In chapter 5 of Revelation, John is looking at the vision in heaven and he's looking around and somebody says, who is worthy to take back the earth? And they look around, they can't find anybody. And all of a sudden the Lamb comes forth and they begin to cry, he is worthy, he is worthy. And Jesus Christ takes the assignment from the Father to redeem the earth and he goes about and does it. And when he's all done, when he's all finished, he's finished coming as a baby, he's finished living as a man, he's finished dying, rising, coming back, he's finished fighting the enemies of Satan and all the other world enemies. He's finished with all the rebellions. He's squelched all the enemies. He's crushed all the foes. It's all done, and he reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's got all the redeemed, and they're all gathered together, and all the ones who are unbelieving are gone, and they're judged, and they're all away, and all that's left are the redeemed. Then he gives it all to God and says, here, I did my task. He gives it to the Father, and that's what the Bible calls the eternal state, the new heaven and the new earth. No more rebels. Gives it all to God. All things in the kingdom are under his feet. There's an interesting footnote in verse 27 I'll call your attention to. He says God the Father is going to put all things under his feet in that kingdom, but he adds one thing. But when God the Father says all things are put under Christ, it is obvious, manifest means obvious, it is obvious that he, that is God the Father, is an exception. In other words, somebody might say, well, when he puts all things under Christ, does that mean God the Father goes under Christ? No. No, that's an exception. That's just a little footnote so you're clear on that. God is not subject, but all other things. So in the kingdom, Christ rules. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And that's right. In John 5, he talked about the fact that God the Father gave him the authority and the right to reign and judge. And he will reign. Psalm 2, 6 said it. Psalm 8, 6 said it. Psalm 110, 1 said he will reign till he put all enemies under his feet. Those are all messianic quotes right there in verse 27 and verse 25. And so he squashes every enemy. And everything is subject to him except God himself, verse 27. And then he gives it all to the Father, verse 24. The end of it all, he gives it all to the Father. And what is the kingdom that he gives to the Father? Listen, beloved. What is the kingdom that he gives to the Father? I'll tell you what it is. It's people, that's all. Redeem people. Now listen to me. If there is no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise. If Christ didn't rise, then he cannot take the earth and give it to the Father, right? Then you say, but he did rise. It's the rest of us who don't. If we don't rise, there are no subjects for the kingdom. That's his point. You see, resurrection is that which makes the whole finale a reality. As all died spiritually and physically in Adam, so all live spiritually and physically in Christ. And if there's no physical life, then there's no millennial kingdom. And if there's no millennial kingdom, there's no restored earth. And if there's no restored earth, then God lost it in the garden and never got it back again. Can't be. Can't be. And so you see, the resurrection of Christ has ramifications. We rise, and that means that he can reign, and we can reign with him in the earthly kingdom. And then when it's all done and all enemies are destroyed, he can give us all the Father as a glorified humanity in resurrection form. And when he does that, verse 28 describes it. And when all things shall be subdued to him, Then shall the Son also himself be subject to him, that is to the Father, that put all things under him, in order that God may be all in all. You know what's so beautiful about that, people? Christ, in his incarnation form, even in that day, acts out the role of humility in submitting himself to the Father. Always the servant, from the time he was given a body and he came into the world till the time he presents it back to God, he is the servant fulfilling his task. And then he gives it back to God, and you say, oh, and then God is all in all. Doesn't Christ reign anymore? Oh, yes. You say, Christ is going to keep on reigning? Yeah, because when he was born in Luke chapter 1, it said, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now listen to this. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be what? No end. He will reign forever, forever. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, it says, he will reign forever and ever. You know what I love? I'll illustrate it. Revelation 3, he says, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit down with me in my throne. And where is my throne? My throne is in the Father's throne. You see what Jesus is saying? Ultimately, my throne and the Father's throne is your throne. In other words, all things return to God. As in the beginning, we were all coming out of God. In the end, we all return to God and we reign with him in common life. No wonder Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I made everything and all things resolve in me. That's where history's going. It came from God. It goes back to God, and resurrection makes it happen. When God made a humanity, he made a humanity of righteousness with a plan that they would dwell with him forever. When they lost that righteousness, he didn't give up the plan. He will raise them to a new humanity of righteousness and gain them back into his presence. That's history. That's history. That God may be all in all. Everything goes back to him. And not in a mystical Greek philosophical way do we float back into some deity, but we are united with God by the common life that flows through us. And we sit with him on his throne, with Christ who is in the same throne, and the Holy Spirit no doubt is there as well. Great, great reality. Well, let's pray. Father, we long for the day when God is all in all, when the Son and all that the Son has won, the kingdom itself shall be given to you, and we shall be lost in your presence forever. Thank you that you're in control, and you made it, and you will restore it. The plan will come to fulfillment. Father, as we think about it in general, we can't help but think about it in specific, and realize that there might be some dear folks who have never known Jesus Christ, who have never put their faith in him, who consequently are not a part of the plan. They're not going to be in the first resurrection. They're not going to be in the kingdom. They're not going to be in that great host of people given back to the Father. They're going to be in the resurrection of the damned because they've not put their faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, may this be the day they put their faith in him. For those of us who are Christians, help us to live like kingdom citizens. Help us to be worthy of the calling to which we're called. Amen.
Encouraging, isn't it, to see how God works all things, all these resurrection events together for good for those who love him. That's the reminder from John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, today as he's continued this series on Grace to You titled The Mystery of the Resurrection. Well, with 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in mind, listeners may be interested to know, John, that chapter 15 is a passage that you often go to when you're presiding over a funeral. Talk about that for a minute.
Yeah, at a funeral, typically people are thinking not only about death, but about life after death. And for a believer, 1 Corinthians 15 is the most complete statement on life after death, down to the details of the resurrection body. And, you know, I always like to say that heaven takes on completely new meaning when somebody you love personally and intimately goes there. And then your curiosity about heaven and about what we will be like in heaven and what we'll do in heaven all of a sudden becomes really important. So 1 Corinthians 15 is a go-to passage for me. There are others, all those gospel passages about our Lord's resurrection and even what he says in John about being the resurrection and the life, and because I live, you shall live also. Scripture is loaded with great truth about the resurrection and even about heaven. I would like to encourage our listeners today, those of you who are out there listening to me, that if you would like to get the full picture of what's coming in heaven, get a copy of the 1 Corinthians commentary on the whole book, 500 pages explaining every detail in 1 Corinthians, not only about resurrection, but guidelines for singleness and marriage, speaking in tongues, Christian liberty, spiritual gifts, the great love chapter. It's part of the 33-volume commentary series. All 33 are available. Great for Bible study, lesson preparation, order today.
Having one of those commentaries is like John sitting next to you, explaining as you study what Scripture means by what it says. To get your copy of John's commentary on 1 Corinthians, contact us today. The volume on 1 Corinthians costs $19 and shipping is free. You can order it now by calling toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or visit our website, gty.org. You can also order the entire 33-volume set or any individual volume that you need to complete your set. Again, to get the MacArthur New Testament commentary on 1 Corinthians or the entire set, call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. Now, let me pass along this reminder that Grace to You is a listener-supported ministry. The financial gifts of people like you help us reach people in your area and others around the world through the verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture. To become a partner with us, mail your tax-deductible gift to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or donate online at gty.org. You can also express your support when you call 855-GRACE. And thank you for helping us take the Word of God to people hungry for truth. For John MacArthur and the entire staff here, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for tuning in today. Please join us again tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Whether it's the swoon theory from the 1700s or new claims that Jesus' remains have been found, the resurrection is continually attacked. And tomorrow, John helps you defend the resurrection truth on the next Grace to You.